I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Oh, sacred head now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow? Thy pity without end, oh, make me forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never,
Thank you, men, for that wonderful music. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Last time on the Voice of Hope, we began a study titled, Father, Forgive Them. Our text was Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 to 49. Because we weren't able to finish our study in the allotted time, we're returning to that text again today. As we began our study, I said that this text highlights for us several actions relating to God's provision for our forgiveness and our response to His provision. The first action we looked at was forgiveness offered. Remember, Jesus' prayer was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. While that offer was made particularly to those who were present at the crucifixion, that offer extends to you and to me and to all humanity. The second action we noted was forgiveness rejected. Though forgiveness was freely offered, we learned that the Jewish leaders and the one criminal openly rejected that offer. In fact, they verbally abused and taunted Jesus in his suffering. During today's teaching, we'll look at two more actions relating to forgiveness. So I hope you can stay with me. Right now, I will read the text, Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 49. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. The next action relating to God's provision for our forgiveness is forgiveness accepted. The difference in the responses of the two criminals is clearly seen in our text. The first wanted Jesus to save him, but on his terms. Like many men who experience sickness or are near death, he wanted to be delivered. But he only wanted to be delivered so he could go on living the way he wanted. When I was a teenager, I knew a man just like that. He had serious heart problems, and when he'd end up in the hospital, he'd ask the church to pray that God would heal and restore him. He would promise God that if he were healed, he would serve him. But when the crisis was over, he soon went back to his former way of living. You know, I marvel at the mercy of God because after a couple of incidents like that, this man truly committed his life to Christ. Now, both of these criminals were hardened rascals when they were led out with Jesus. But they came to see and to hear mighty things regarding him from that moment forward. These men were facing a slow death. The human judgment that was being carried out on them presaged the divine judgment that awaited them shortly. It took until this time to produce a beneficial effect in the one. The denial that this change could take place is met by the fact that it did take place. The only difficult matter to explain is why the same effect wasn't accomplished also in the other criminal. But the fact is, again, that it was not accomplished. The words and actions of the second criminal clearly show that a change has taken place in his heart. After he rebukes his fellow, look at what he said. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He wanted Jesus to include him when he came in connection with his kingdom. He wanted to be noted as a follower of Jesus. His request implies that he believed Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. And although all three of these men were dying side by side on Roman crosses, this thief had the confidence that Jesus would set up his kingdom. And the grammar here denotes only one act. So the repentant criminal seems to have been referring to the coming of Jesus' kingdom at the end of the age. Both the idea and the wording suggest that this man, this criminal, was a Jew. And I want you to notice that Jesus' response was immediate. He said, "Amen. Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus knew the Father had heard and answered his prayer. So consequently, he could assure the repentant criminal of his forgiveness. Jesus didn't forgive the other criminal. That man didn't acknowledge who Jesus was. He was not repentant. Forgiveness is offered to everyone, but only those who are repentant will receive it. Immediately upon his confession of Jesus as Lord, Jesus pronounced this man forgiven. There's something else that's significant to me about Jesus' statement. He said, "Today you will be with me." People who were crucified could live for several days. It was designed to be a slow and extremely painful way to die. But Jesus assured this man that today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus knew that no one was going to take his life from him. He was going to lay it down voluntarily. Now, we're not altogether sure what Jesus meant by paradise, but whatever and wherever it is a place of blessedness and a place of security. What we do know is that the soul will exist separate from the body. The lifeless body of Jesus and this criminal would be on the cross or in the grave, while the soul would be at rest. And that rest would come immediately after death. One of the few pictures we have of the afterlife is in Luke chapter 16, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. What we really want to glean from this part of the text is this: when forgiveness is accepted, there is no delay in it being granted. And so I ask you, have you accepted the forgiveness Jesus offers, just like this criminal did? You might say, well, I'm not a criminal. I've never done the kind of things he did. That may be true, but remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I are just as much in need of forgiveness as those criminals who were on the cross beside Jesus. But the forgiveness Jesus was offering was, at this point, not yet complete, which leads us to the final action relating to forgiveness. It is forgiveness completed. You see, our forgiveness couldn't be completed until Jesus died. It was his death that made our forgiveness possible. And the final verses of our text supply the details. The time of day, according to verse 44, was noon, the sixth hour. And from that hour until 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the earth. I take that to mean that the whole side of the earth that was experiencing daylight suddenly went dark. Why? Because the sun was darkened, and this wasn't an eclipse, because Passover was celebrated at the time of the full moon. This was the supernatural power of God. Can't the Creator control what he has made? And then darkness is always a symbol of judgment. And Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was bearing the punishment, the judgment, for the sins of all humanity. It's no wonder the sun refused to shine. In addition to the darkness, the veil of the temple was torn in two, right down the middle, from top to bottom. Even the sound of its tearing probably attracted attention. You know, with all of the activity that was taking place in the temple during the Passover, many priests must have witnessed this striking event. It's perhaps why we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 that a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, this was a graphic, visual object lesson of what Jesus was accomplishing through his death. The way into the holiest place of all was now open to everyone who by faith accepted the blood of Jesus as the only sufficient payment for their sin. Now, let's return to verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, or a mighty shout, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. At that moment, our forgiveness was completed. There was nothing more to be done. Yes, the resurrection was still in the future, but that was about victory over physical death and about power for daily living. And the ascension was still in the future beyond that, but that was about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The closing verses of our text record observations by those who were there. First of all, we have the Roman centurion. After observing all that had taken place during those hours, including the darkness, the earthquake, the taunts and the jeers of the Jewish leaders, the dialogue between Jesus and the criminals, and Jesus' mostly silent suffering, the centurion was convinced that actually, or certainly, this was a righteous man. Think about the irony of that. His words are a declaration of truth, set over against all that the mocking Jewish crowd thought or said about Jesus. The centurion and the repentant criminal both seem to agree that Jesus is who he said he was. The multitude of people that had gathered to see that sight and had been so transfixed by the events beat their breasts and then returned to the city. They came to see the sight, literally a spectacle. It's a word that was used to denote a theatrical performance. But they left the scene beating their breasts, which was a sign of deep grief and remorse. One writer said it this way: they came to witness a show, but they left with feelings of woe. Some of these people were most likely in that later crowd on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his powerful sermon. And when they remembered what they had observed on that fateful day, their consciences convicted them, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The last group of people is identified as those who were acquainted with Jesus and were his followers. I want you to notice Luke's special mention again of the women that followed Jesus from Galilee. As the crowds were leaving the scene of the crucifixion, and as they were beating their breasts as they went, the followers of Jesus are standing at a distance. They're watching everything that's taking place. Sadly, we conclude from the other Gospels that John was the only one of the 11 who was present at the cross. The fact that Jesus' friends stood at a distance doesn't necessarily indicate that they were fearful. In fact, John records that he, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several others were very near Jesus at one point during the crucifixion. But certainly the Roman soldiers would have prevented a large group of Jesus' followers from coming near the cross together for fear that they might try to rescue him or create some kind of a disturbance. But we can only imagine the feelings and emotions this group of people were struggling with as they viewed these scenes of cruelty and injustice. They didn't yet understand and know that forgiveness was now complete. My friend, forgiveness is an amazing reality. No matter where you and I have been or what we've done, not one of us is outside the reach of God's forgiveness in Jesus. Sometimes that fact is hard for us to accept. The freedom that forgiveness brings is incredible. Back in December 1961, the founder of Heralds of Hope and my mentor, Dr. J. Otis Yoder, was in the Jerusalem courtroom when Adolf Eichmann was sentenced to death. Eichmann was the architect of Hitler's Jewish extermination plan. Dr. Yoder was present there because he was a friend of the Reverend William Hull, a Canadian minister in Jerusalem. Because Eichmann considered himself a Protestant, Reverend Hull was the Protestant minister who was appointed by the court to be Eichmann's spiritual advisor. He was to help prepare the prisoner for his execution. Now, in the years that we worked together before his death, Dr. Yoder told me about some of his conversations with the Reverend Hull. In one of those conversations, Reverend Hull and Dr. Yoder were discussing the reality that if Adolf Eichmann would have repented of his sin, God would have forgiven him. But you know, Eichmann never admitted his guilt, saying only that he followed orders. And he never expressed any remorse for the extermination of millions of Jews, gypsies, and other people that the Third Reich classified as undesirable. He never viewed his behavior as criminal. So in Eichmann's case, forgiveness was offered. Forgiveness was rejected. And his final words were these: "Long live Germany, long live Argentina, long live Austria. These are the three countries with which I have been most connected and which I will not forget. I greet my wife, my family, and my friends. I am ready. We'll meet again soon. As is the fate of all men, I die believing in God." I remember Dr. Yoder telling me that Reverend Hull said something like this to him: "If Adolf Eichmann had truly repented, the world would not have believed it was genuine." But only God can see the heart. When Jesus uttered his cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," Adolf Eichmann's name, just like yours and mine, was included in that request. and so were the names of men like Osama bin Laden, Bashir al-Assad, Narendra Modi, and Xi Jinping. My friend, God through Jesus has made every provision for you to be forgiven of your sin. And if you've already accepted that forgiveness, then I encourage you, take some time right now to thank God again for the transformation that has brought about in your life. But if you haven't yet responded to this offer of divine forgiveness, what are you waiting for? Every moment you refuse Jesus' offer of forgiveness, you're recklessly exposing yourself to the full weight of divine justice. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When Jesus died on the cross, the provision for your forgiveness and mine was complete. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." Now that forgiveness is offered freely to all who receive it. Sadly, there are many who will and do reject it, and they will suffer eternal loss. But others, like the repentant thief, will cast themselves on his mercy and experience the birth of a new life. God's plan of forgiveness is complete. It is finished. Those are the facts, my friend. The only variable in the equation is your response. And as I said, there are only two. You will either accept his forgiveness and eternal life, or you will reject his forgiveness and receive eternal torment. The choice is yours. My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Father, Forgive Them. You can request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a copy of the teaching titled, Father, Forgive Them, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, or listen to this teaching at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Father, Forgive Them. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you may include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
forgiven says it all.
There's no way to explain how a sinner like me could become a child of the King. There's no way I can tell how I could be poor, yet have riches beyond my dream. I can't describe God's mercy to me when I stumble and fall. The more I try, the more I find, forgiven says, says it all. Forgiven says it all. No other word can say enough. Forgiven says it all.
When I try to explain what God's done for me, one word is all I need.
Though I
don't understand all it means, forgiven says it all.
How can people rejoice with their hands lifted high in the midst of suffering and pain? How can they praise the Lord with their dying breath as they whisper His precious name? I wonder why there's love in their hearts and such peace in their souls. It's 'cause they've heard